All right, let's now rise to Nehemiah chapter 4.
Come on, let's go.
So, about what? 2 weeks ago now, we started going through the book of Nehemiah, right?
Yes.
And the first time, the first week, we looked at how, you know, we asked the question, are you qualified to build? You know, because if you are going to even apply to be a builder, you can ask him, like, you know, if you're going to be applied to be a builder in Kenya, there are certain certifications and qualifications you need to have. You don't have it, then forget it. Nobody's going to give you projects to work on.
Yeah.
But in the same way as well, too, the kingdom of God also requires building. And the question is, are we qualified to build in the kingdom? You know, Nehemiah was a man that returned to Jerusalem at the time of the, when the restoration of the, his return to Jerusalem kicked off the, it was part of the restoration period of the kingdom of Jerusalem. After it had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and then Cyrus the Mede came and said, hey, you guys can go back. The Jews can go back to Jerusalem. Ezra went with Zerubbabel and Joshua, and they rebuilt the temple. And a couple of years later, Nehemiah returns with a couple of nobles as well to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we understand here that that's the same task that we have here in Nairobi.
Yeah.
Because we understand that, you know, we're here to rebuild the walls of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
But to be, you know, to be qualified, we have to find out if we're qualified to build. That's one. And then two, last week we looked at just, you know, what the work entails. Who the work involves, right? The work that is done, the work that needs to be done, does it involve experts?
No.
Does it involve, oh, okay, only those that have qualifications in building?
No.
You have certifications when it comes to building. No. Is that what it involves?
No.
Who does the work involve?
Everyone.
Who is exempted from the work?
No.
Who is the, oh, you know what? Is it, oh, I don't have enough skills like that, or the skills I have are in a different way?
No.
Are they exempted?
No.
No, they're not. In the Bible, we saw that goldsmiths, perfume makers,
yes,
merchants,
yeah,
people with their daughters, people with their sons, even the priests and the Levites were included in the work, were involved in the work.
Right.
And we have to understand that, you know, that's the same condition, that's the same conviction we have to have. If we are going to do the work here in the 21st century, we need to have the same level of conviction as well, too.
Yep.
Today, we're going to be going to Nehemiah chapter 4.
That's what we're going to do, bro.
And in Nehemiah chapter 4, you know, the title here, we see Nehemiah and the people face the first form of opposition to the work. The first phase of opposition. It wasn't just one phase. There were multiple phases. But this was the first phase of opposition to the work. And my lesson today is pretty simple. The charge today is pretty simple. It's rebuilding brings ridicule and discouragement. Rebuilding brings ridicule and discouragement.
Let's go, bro.
Come on, bro.
You know, being a builder in the kingdom of God brings ridicule from the world. And why is this? It's because people around you do not understand what you are called to do. If they did understand, they themselves would be involved in the work as well, too. And that's why when you go share your faith, you get all kinds of looks, all kinds of, and people look shocked and they look confused, as if what you are doing is completely out of this world. But it's out of this world to them. You see, throughout the Bible, God's people have been despised.
Yeah.
It's not new. Throughout the Bible, they were despised, especially by nations around them. Right? Who heard about what God has done for them? Now, this is why we can't be surprised or shocked when we get persecuted, because it comes with the territory. There's never a time in the Bible where God says, hey, this person or these people, I'm sending you to go and do this work. But guess what? It is going to be itch-free. There will be no issues. You will have no problems at all. You know, it's going to be smooth. But what does mainstream Christianity sound like today? You believe in God. You cast all your worries to God.
Yeah.
And just watch your life just unfold in prosperity and wonder. Wondersome. Is that what the Bible says?
No.
Is that what happened with Abraham?
No.
Or with Isaac?
No.
Or with Jacob?
No.
Or with Moses?
No.
So he can make you, even the New Testament, is that what happened with the prophets in the New Testament?
No.
What about the New Testament? Is that what happened with the apostles?
No.
Is that what happened with Jesus?
No.
Jesus, that after his first lesson that he preached, it's like, let's preach this man off a cliff. That was the response to his first lesson. He's talking too much. Let's push him off a cliff.
Wow.
You know, and so we can't allow ourselves to be deceived and think, oh, you know, we're in some throes of, hey, this is going to be a wondersome and amazing time. You know, we can't be builders in the kingdom of God if we're looking to be liked by everyone.
Mm-hmm.
I want people to like me. I want to be popular. Where once I step out of my house, everybody is saying hi to me. Hey, woo, yeah. If that's what you're looking for, you're in the wrong place.
Talk about it.
That's true.
If that's what you're looking for, you're in the wrong place. You see, the insults, because what I will show is, you're not really interested in building the kingdom of God. You're interested in building your own kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because the insults and criticisms of people should not drive us away from the work.
That's true.
Rather,
that's
it should drive us towards God, like it did for Nehemiah.
Yeah.
You know, if we go to Nehemiah chapter 4 here, right, what do we see? We see Nehemiah 4 from verse 1. He says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Feeble. You know what feeble means? Weak. What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at the site, said, what they are building, even a fox climbing up on it will break down their walls of stones. That was the insult. How do you respond to insults? Maybe you clap back. You said what to me? Well, look at your head. You should be lucky I came to come and talk to you in the first place. If you are looking at men, they talk to me anyhow, then I'll talk to them back anyhow. Well, you might not understand the task that you've been given. If you go to Jeremiah 20 quickly, we'll come back to Nehemiah. In Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm going to read from verse 7. Jeremiah 20 from verse 7. Right? Look at this. It even says there in the Bible, Jeremiah's complaint. Well, complaint to who? Let's find out. Jeremiah 7. Right? Jeremiah 20 verse 7. It says, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. But you see, interestingly, right, the other word for deceived here is persuaded. So Jeremiah is saying, you persuaded me, Lord, and I was persuaded. He says, you overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Have you been ridiculed all day long? Did you wake up this morning and come out your house and it was insult at all angles until you go to the bus stop or the end of the street?
No.
So now, do you think you have it bad?
No.
You think you have it difficult like Jeremiah did?
No.
It goes on here. It says, whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction, because that's what God told him to tell them. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. See, people look at me all day and insult me. All day, nonstop. How would you respond to that?
Great question.
From 6 a.m. Look at what you are doing. Look at your hands. Look at your legs. Look at what you are saying. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't even look properly. You can't even do this, you can't even do that. From 6 a.m. till 9 p.m. But that's not the answer. That's not what I asked you. I asked you, how would you respond to that? Well, I appreciate the honesty. Verse 9, it says, but if I say, I will not mention his word or speak anymore in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him, let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to sleep, saying, perhaps we will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. That was how much of a threat Jeremiah was to his friends. How do your friends feel about you? Those friends are not disciples. Those ones. You know them.
Yes.
The ones that post those WhatsApp statuses that you find funny. You know, the ones that, you know, you want to have bands with. This is what Jeremiah's friends are planning for him. Like I said, if you're in this to be liked, you're in the wrong place. You see, when living according to the word of God, when living a life of accomplishing God's purpose for your life, it will bring ridicule. Just like it did to Jeremiah. It will bring insults. And we're even lucky. It's not all day long. Most likely it's here and there. Maybe it's even spaced out. Maybe every 2 weeks, you find someone that will insult you or look down on you. Every 2 weeks. Maybe it's even further than that. Maybe it's once every week.
Yeah.
That will happen. You want to stop somebody to share with your friends, then you just walk away from you.
Yeah.
Maybe it's spaced out. Maybe God allows it to be spaced out. Because God knows that you, if they insult you all day, you will not stay faithful. If I bring you insult all day, you will not make it. So let's space it out. Let's do it once in 2 weeks. Or once a week. And let's say maybe when your faith grows, we'll now increase the frequency a little bit. And see how that goes. But are you afraid of ridicule and insults? You know, as you're focused on the mission this year, has it brought you insults? Or have you been avoiding them? Let me not be too pressed. I don't want to be too, you know, I don't want to feel like I'm too pushy. Does criticism lead you to keep your mouth shut? Let's go back to Nehemiah. Let's see, how did Nehemiah respond to this? Nehemiah chapter 4. How did he respond to this? Nehemiah, my guy. Nehemiah chapter 4. Look what Nehemiah said in verse 4. He said, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Nehemiah wasn't playing around. He said, "You insult me, I'll report you to my God." Is it God? Turn their insults on their head. Let their insults go back on their own head. How do you respond to insults and criticism?
Ask us, bro.
You keep your mouth shut for the next 2-3 days or 5 days? Or do you just smile at them and say, okay. This is nothing between me and you. It's between you and my God. You see, we are human beings and we get affected by what people say. Right? That's the truth. That's the truth. But this is where my first point comes from. Mm-hmm. It says here, well, let me finish up. Then I'll tell you what my point is. Verse 6, it says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people walked with all their hearts. Mm. Can you imagine? They walked with all their hearts. Wow. It was only half. Of the one that they built. Then says verse 7, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to the Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against us. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. My point here is simple. Do not be disheartened by ridicule. Do not be disheartened by ridicule. Yes, we are human beings, and yes, we get affected by what people say. There's no way around it. But the thing is, if you dwell on the insults of people, then you will get disheartened. You will get too disheartened for the work. Because you'll be too focused on the insult and how it makes you feel. Can you imagine? She would say something like that to me. So disrespectful. And why are you dwelling in your feelings? Yeah, in your feelings. One person you share with has passed. Another two have passed. Another three have passed. Another four has passed. It's because I'm a disciple. Look at the way she just looked at me. Look at the way he just spoke to me. You'll be too disheartened for the work. And God is there, is wondering, so what's going to happen to the work we're supposed to do now? What am I supposed to do? Because now you feel too bad, because you feel too down because of what they said to you. Now, I can't, you're not going to plant seeds that will make grow. But that's what happens when we dwell on the insult of people. You know, the sad thing here is people outside the kingdom can ridicule the work that we do.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But sadly, people inside the kingdom can also ridicule the work we do.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's true.
How do they do that? Well, they do that when they begin to make substandard disciples. Mm-hmm. They do that when they begin to cut corners in the Bible studies. There's no need to do this Bible study. Or let's get this person quickly into the waters of baptism. All this extra work that they're asking us to do, all this life talk and emotions thing, there's no need for all that. Let's just do it, but let's just go through the Bible study and then let's baptize them. It's a ridicule. You're making a joke of the work that God has given us to do. When people start teaching false doctrine in the kingdom of God,
yeah.
You start taking out Bible studies from the first principles. You start teaching what is in the Bible studies in a different way or in a new way because God gave you a new revelation.
Mm-hmm. Can I talk
about it? Let's go,
bro. I want to read something to you.
Let's go, bro.
I woke up to this message this morning.
Come on.
Church notice. Disfellowshipment of Osas and Ariel Atoengbe. Dear Afrikaners family, it is difficult to write these words about a couple that was so dear to us. Sadly, after meeting today, that was yesterday night, with Osas and Ariel Atoengbe for another 2 hours, which makes it more than 17 hours that we've met with them, along with the Akifenwas and the Woodens, the Atoengbes have remained stubborn in their false teaching about the cross, and were hardly moved by our sharing of the emotional pain and the spiritual disunity they have caused the members of the Joburg Church. They will continue to teach this false doctrine if given the opportunity. As a result, I made the biblical decision to disfellowship them for their divisive teaching about the cross and for their stubborn pride, refusing to hold to the biblical doctrine they had previously accepted and taught for years. Matthew 18, 15 to 17 and Titus 3, verse 10 to 11. Matthew 18, 15 to 17 talks about church discipline, the steps. You go to your brother, you take another person there, you bring them before the church, and then you shoot them as a pagan or a tax collector. Then Titus 3, verse 10 talks about, you know, one divisive person once and twice. If they don't listen, you put them out of the church. Their attorney base have been instructed not to speak to any church members or they will be marked. Please protect your hearts from being poisoned by them, restraining any desire to contact them. Acts 14, verse 2. A disfellowshipment is a biblical discipline to protect the church. No contact is allowed, and all social media connections are to be removed. Mm-hmm. Romans 16, verse 17 to 19. Pray for God to soften their hearts as they return to Nigeria. Yeah. Heartbroken, yet resolved in the Lord. Andrew and Patrick. Amen. You see, as we're trying to do the work, there'll be those that will make a joke of our work from the outside. And there'll be those that will make a joke of it from the inside. You understand, we had the meeting with the... This was the reason we had the meeting on... It's on Bati that's yelling. This was the meeting that we had with the disciples in East Africa on Sunday night. About this. And the sad thing is, here we thought that maybe this was something that just maybe started happening recently, but it just so happens that from their days in Kampala, particularly Osas had been teaching things that just were not biblical, things that are, you know, that really put down the faith of a lot of disciples. That either gotten them weak or just gotten them disillusioned. But we have to protect God's church.
Amen.
Yeah. It doesn't matter who it is.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how fine sounding the argument is.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how long it feels they've been disciples.
Mm.
God's church will be protected.
Amen.
You know, I'm always very convicted about there's this book that I read one time, sometime last year. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm
23.
Mm. This guy, the author of the book, it was time when he worked as a shepherd. He owned sheep. So he now used his experience as a shepherd to look at Psalm 23 as to see what David is talking about. One of the things he said is in caring for your sheep. Because sometimes you can think caring for the sheep is just, okay, let's teach them, let's disciple them, let's help them, let's love them, let's this, them, let's this, that, them. Well, this is what this guy said. He said, caring for the sheep is not is all that, but not only that alone.
Mm-hmm.
He talked about how he had a lady, a female sheep, who she produced the most healthy lamb. When she mated, the lamb she produced healthy.
Mm.
Right? This was a source of investment.
Mm. Yeah.
But this sheep, this female sheep, would always find the weak point in the fence and crawl out of it. She'll find a way to get past the fence and go out of the guardrail of the farm. Every time this happens, the shepherd will go look for her and bring her back. Again, she would look for another place again and escape and go and bring her back. It started becoming a problem when other sheep started to follow her.
Yeah.
It became a problem when other sheep started to follow her. So the shepherd was faced with a choice. Because he can't go out, and because if she continues, the number of sheep that's going to fall is just going to increase. He can go out and get one sheep, but he can't go out and get 10 sheep. So for the sake of the rest of the sheep, he took that one female sheep who could produce quality offspring to the slaughterhouse. And that was the end of that female sheep. To protect the rest of the flock.
Yes.
So if there's anyone who's going to poison the flock, if there's anyone who's going to poison God's people, God is not going to sit arms akimbo. And I am so in awe of God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
Now, this is not to kind of sound like me, but Osas and Arela are dear friends to my wife and I.
Yeah.
But I am so in awe of God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
Because God knew this was happening all this time. What the reason is, I don't know. I have no idea. But it was very clear. Because not only did they have, they started teaching, like I said on Sunday, they started teaching this, Osas claimed they got a new revelation of the cross. That the cross is all about love. It's not about the guilt of our sin. So we're not responsible for Jesus' death on the cross. That's what they started teaching. That's the revelation that they got. Okay, if you did, and you learned something new, how about take it to other leaders? How about take it to your discipler? Right, Paul, after he got his revelation from Jesus, even recorded in Galatians 2, that he went to Jerusalem, to the leaders, to make sure that he had not been running or running his race in vain.
Yes.
That this is the message I have. Does it match up with your message?
Yeah.
But Osas did not do that. Osas went ahead and started teaching across the church. Commanded other leaders under his care to also go ahead and teach it as well too. Did not run it by any leader in the kingdom. Went ahead and called a disciple in Nairobi and a disciple in Kampala to teach it to them as well too. Did not call me. Did not call Andrew. Did not call anybody that's supposedly in leadership that he could run this by. All of us that were older than him spiritually, I've been in the ministry longer than he has been. Did not call any of us to run this new revelation by us. And so when he was challenged on it, he decided it was time to take a stand. And all the work that had been done by so many disciples, all the hours, all the faith that has been poured into people. But like I said, I'm in awe of God's sovereignty. Because God knew that that was going to happen. So what did he do? God said, okay, you know what? I'm going to allow the situation in Washington, D.C. get so bad that the only people that can go back and fix it is going to be Andrew and Patrick.
Mm-hmm.
So they need to leave Johannesburg and go back to the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
Which will force their hands to move Osas and Ariel to Johannesburg Church.
Mm-hmm.
A church that when they hear these weird teachings, they would see it as weird. And they would understand that, okay, there's something wrong with this. But they won't just take that as an excuse to just fall away for no reason. And then he said, okay, God allowed it, God's sovereignty allowed it. I said, okay, my wife and I will be here in East Africa. And then he exposed it. Ariel spoke and taught this new teaching of the cross to my wife. That was a big mistake. It was a big mistake.
Yeah.
And then we spoke to the spirits about it, and I asked them to go talk to us, and I went to talk to us about it. I said, bro, what is this teaching that your wife is teaching? I said, oh, yeah, he knows about it. This is, and I'm like, but that's not what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
He claimed that in Acts chapter 2, the Jews that were in Acts chapter 2, most of them were based in Jerusalem. I'm like, the Bible says Jews came from all over the world.
Yes.
He said, no, well, you know, that's what he said. Well, you know that most of the Jews were mostly in Jerusalem at that time. It was just a few. I came from it. I said, the Bible does not say that, Osas. And I said, if I read Acts 3, it will give me more context. I'm like, bro, the Acts 2 does not say it was only the Jews. And then even my father said, the Jews that were there were the ones that were there when Jesus died. And I said, the Bible doesn't say that either. So where did you get this from? And it got to the point where he says, you know, I should look at it objectively. He said maybe I came into the conversation with something on my mind. That's what he said to me. This was 2 weeks ago. This was 3 Sundays ago. 3 Sundays ago when we had this conversation. So after we finished service, we had leaders, we went home. And probably we're thinking, maybe our tolerance is resting now. No, I was on the call for 2 hours.
Come on, bro.
Because that's what pride does. Pride wastes time.
Yeah.
It wastes time. 2 hours on the phone. You know? But this is going to always happen, whether you like it or not. And that's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, I think in a lot of ways too, this even exposes even my own arrogance. Because I remember a lot of times we will see something like this happen to, like, you know, other world sectors, other churches, or some a key leader, you know, just started to misbehave and, or they left or whatnot. And, you know, in my arrogance, I think that can happen in Afrikaners. We're all very tight. You know, we're all very closely knitted. I'm sure the devil was like, oh, really? Let me show you, I've been in this game longer than you. 1 Peter 5. See, this is going to happen whether you like it or not.
Yeah.
Right? I know for the disciples in the ICUC, this can be news to you.
Yeah.
This can be something new that you are experiencing, that, you know, somebody just decided to start teaching their own gospel. It can't be new to you.
Yes.
You know, for the disciples in the ICC, if you've been a disciple in the bracket of Baraka and Table, this is not new to you either. if you've been in the kingdom at least 5 years, you have seen some things.
Yes.
Right, Table?
Mm-hmm.
Baraka? But you can talk to them. So for those of you that are still under 5 years, you should ask them. Let me tell you what they've seen and what they've experienced. Before you even come and ask me, don't ask me. We'll be here a long time. Go ask them. Go ask them about it. But in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. This is why the Bible tells us, be alert and of sober mind. We have to be on the alert, family. Very watchful. Very watchful. If something seems off, or just out of place, even if you're not sure that it's worthy of reporting, you need to report. Even if you're not sure. Is this right? I heard him say this. Is that what? If whatever needs clarification, you're going to go ahead and clarify it. You're just going to say, okay, he knows so much. She knows so much.
Yeah.
They seem to be spiritual. How can he be wrong? How can she be wrong? If there were leaders that became wrong in the first century, then you better believe that there were leaders that would get it wrong in the 21st century.
Yes.
It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And I think it's God's will as well too, that they showed their stubbornness before they went back to Nigeria. Because they're very well respected and looked up to in the Lagos church.
Yeah.
The both of them. I read was part of the mission team that planted the church in 2016. Osas just came and just blazed everybody out of the water. Got the highest score in first principles right out of the waters of baptism. Lost his dad to pancreatic cancer, stayed faithful. Came in 3 months after I became a disciple, went straight into full-time ministry. All of those things I know, they can blind. All those things anyone can blind.
Yeah.
But this goes to show you, the goal of Satan is to strike down the shepherd.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Strike down the shepherd, what happens to the sheep?
Yeah.
As simple as that.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4.
Let's go, bro.
Sorry, Nehemiah, I said Ecclesiastes.
Let's go, bro.
Nehemiah chapter 4.
You?
You know, with the work we do, there will always be criticism. You know? Sometimes people get swayed by what they see on Facebook. Oh, they said this about our church. Oh, they said this about, this person said this. This person posted this video about the church. Is it true? But and also another thing you need to learn is there's something called weak ears.
Teach us now.
There's something called weak ears.
Talk about it, bro.
Teach us now.
What are those? Well, weak ears are those people that are easily influenced. Mm. You are easily influenced. So anybody who is struggling knows that if they come to you and plead their cause to you, you sympathize with them, even if it is unrighteous.
Wow, talk about it, bro.
A weak year. Weak. Like, but can you imagine? I mean, I was so sick, and then, you know, and I couldn't come to church, and look at what she said to me, or look at what he said to me. I mean, just so unkind. I mean, can you imagine somebody saying something like that to you? And you're like, wow, they said that to you? Wow. Maybe they could have just, you know, understood where you're coming from, you know? Yeah, I don't think that's nice. But you didn't ask any, because you're a weak here, you didn't ask any questions. You didn't ask him, well, for them to say something like this to you, because you missed church. Have you missed church before?
Come on.
Oh, well, yeah, I didn't come last week. I mean, I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed and I just wasn't feeling myself. So I wasn't able to come. Then the week before that, I was always on my way here. Then the rain really started. If you had seen it, you would have told me you have advised me to go back home. I was there the first week before. Yeah, I came late, but still, I mean, I still showed up. Doesn't that count? You didn't ask any questions, but because you want to sympathize, because you want to be nice, you want to be liked. Mm. Oh, wow.
Come on.
I don't think that's kind of hard to say, of him to say. But you see, the funny thing is, people who are weak, they tend to find each other in the fellowship.
Yes. Talk about it.
The person who is struggling knows the person that will sympathize with them.
Yeah.
Because I always ask my wife, I'm like, these people never give me a call.
Come on, Talani. Come on,
bro.
Yeah, let's go, bro.
People that are falling away, they fall away, they say all these kind of things, what? I'm like, nobody has ever called me to ask me about these things. Nobody has ever called me to say, well, what do you think? You say, this person come and ask me, what do you think about what the leadership is saying about this? I'm like, they called you to say this to you? Yes. Did you ask them to call me?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't think about it. Do you know why that is? Do you know why I didn't think about it?
Yeah.
Because you are a weak year.
Reach tonight. Reach it.
Help us now. Talk about it, bro.
Go, bro.
Reach, convict us.
You need to identify yourself. You need to know who you are.
That's true.
If somebody who's struggling comes to you, do you, oh, I don't want them so that at least they have somebody to talk to. So I don't want you, if I say that to them, they will even go away even further. You know, so I want to help them to wrap my arms around them and, you know, bring them back together. You know, maybe I can even help to save them. I'm sure none of you can relate to what I'm talking about.
Yes, spot on.
This will not be a church of weak ears.
That's right.
If I find out that in some way or some kind of way you are a weak ear, you will be getting a call from me.
Come on, bro.
And trust me, I will find out.
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
Let's go, bro.
Nehemiah chapter 4.
Right
in verse 10, it says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us." So you see there. There's now all this yes. Oh my goodness. They said, somebody said that this will happen. Is that true that somebody said this? I heard that this. They do hear this other stuff as well too. I also heard that this. And people started to Now, while they are doing all of this, I heard this, I heard that. You think they are working?
No.
Verse 13, it says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. So you see, they were not at work. When they started talking, they were not at work. And it goes on here in verse 16. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other hand. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears. From the first light of the dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards which took with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. Wow. My second point is simple. Do not let discouragement set in. Do not let discouragement set in. You see, discouragement is defined as a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. Discouragement is defined as a loss of confidence and enthusiasm. You see, these guys heard about the plans that the enemies have for them. Oh, they said that, you know, they will come in the middle of the cracks and attack us. Oh, they said that, what did you hear? Well, I heard that they will come and meet us in the night. What did you hear? Well, I heard that they will climb over the walls. Well, what did you hear? I heard that they will start flying over the walls to come and attack us.
Come on.
And then all of a sudden, discouragement sets in. You lose your confidence.
Yeah.
Because that friend of yours said, you don't have anything important to do.
Because
that stranger said, is this what you're doing with your life?
Yeah, talk about it.
When you shared your faith with them. Now, there's somebody right there beside you that have prayed to God this morning.
Yeah.
To get close to God. But because you are discouraged and the clearing has set in.
Yeah.
But it doesn't just stop there with the discouragement. Then you start asking yourself, what is the point?
Talk about it, bro.
And then when discouragement now sets in, doubt is not far behind. Doubt is not far behind. What if the kingdom falls apart? They said, keep a step down, but when I started everything, will we still stay together?
What if tomorrow
Andrew is the one that steps down? What if tomorrow they said to Tolani and Kate, I've started teaching first option, they removed them from leadership?
Talk about it, bro!
What if Kaka Jonah decides to now, you know, bring the police now, you know, or immigration to deport Ptolemy and Kate? You know, what if we now find out tomorrow that they have been embezzling all the special missions?
Talk about it.
I know we are human, but we are very creative.
Yeah, sure.
Yes.
We are very creative.
Yes.
Do you know the kind of things, stories that came up when the first time around the reformer movement, when Kip stepped down? You know the kind of stories that they came up with? The stories were as far as the east is from the west.
Wow. That's true. Come on.
In Nigeria, they said that, you know, I think his daughter got pregnant. That's why. That's why. And they're trying to cover it up. Wow. Yes. Disciples of Jesus Christ said that.
Sure.
Will that shock you?
Wow.
They don't know the man, no. Some have never seen more than a picture of him before. Because through the former movement, Kip never went to Nigeria. So many of them have never seen him before. But that's what they said.
Let's go, bro.
So when we lose hope, when we lose our confidence, that means your confidence was never in God in the first place.
Yeah. Talk about it.
When we lose our confidence and we become doubtful, what happens to the work?
It stops.
You see, we come across times like this in our walk with God. Situations will arise which will put us in this state of discouragement. Ah. But what did Nehemiah do?
Let's go, bro.
He told the people, remember what you're fighting for.
Yeah.
In verse 14, he said, he told them, he arranged everybody and put them, he said, okay, now you're in your place. He says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons and daughters, your wives and your homes. If you don't do it, who will do it? If you don't step up, who will step up? If you sit in your discouragement, who's going to help that person who is just dying in the darkness? But you're only sitting, woe is me. I've been afflicted. Oh, I can relate to David when he was, you know, running away from Saul. Who is chasing you?
Yeah. Ask us, bro.
Great question.
What's hunting you down with an army? Please, who threw a spear at your head that you dodged?
Have you ever been near king?
I have.
Ah.
Well, if they throw a spear at you, will you be so quick to dodge it? We're like, I did not see it coming.
Let's go, bro.
You know, I see, I was talking to Carl the other day.
Let's go, bro.
And there's something that Carl said. I was like, that's actually quite true. Mm-hmm. Carl said, I was talking to Tebow, we said, you know, as we're working hard and sharing our faith, Bible studies with people. He said, you know, Satan is not staying somewhere and sharing or something. Come on, yes. You can share your first person so you can get a Bible study. Come on, you can do it. Go. You think that's, that? And I was like, hey. You think that's what Satan is doing?
No.
Hey, come on, Crystal. You share the faith with people today. Go, one more.
No, come on.
You think he's cheering you on?
It's not.
Did you see Sambalat cheering the Israelites on here?
Absolutely not, bro.
It wasn't Sambalat's job to make Nehemiah's work easy. It's not Satan's work. It's not Satan's job to make our work easy. He's not here to make it smoother for us to do this work. So let's not act like we are not aware that we have an enemy in this work we are doing.
That's deep, bro.
But how has Satan been discouraging you?
Great question. Come on.
What are the doubts that have begun to brew? The doubts you've begun to have? Because of all the discouraging situations. This person canceled Bible study again. It's crazy. Today, I even had a double booking today. Double booking. I know, it's amazing, right?
Yeah.
I get out of the house and I'm running to the Buddha to go and catch my brother so I can go to campus. And I hear Tolani, I just stop. Look around. What do I see? Arnold. I said, I'm sorry, I double booked. So yeah, I was calling you. I look at my phone, 2 missed calls.
Wow.
And and then, so I apologized to him and I was like, oh yeah, that person was supposed to call me so that his day really got busy and I was thinking maybe we could do Friday instead. I was like, okay, man, let's do that. I actually forgot I had double booked and everything. And I was also my body brothers, I was going to campus. The guy was going there to meet in campus, like, hey, Tony, hi, how you doing? I said, good. Stop it. Hey, Tony, how are you doing? Good. Like, I was still meeting today. Like, yeah, I'm on campus now. Okay, I'll see you at this before at 2 o'clock. Alright, yeah. I know, right? But you see, what lies have you begun to believe? What lies have Satan succeeded in convincing you of? He has successfully convinced you of these lies that you started to believe them. You know, when this happens, when you feel discouragement setting in, you need to remember why you're doing what you're doing. You need to remember why you got in this, why you accepted to do the work in the first place. You need to remember why you chose to put your hands to the plow.
Yeah.
2 Timothy chapter 2.
Let's go, bro.
This is great. Come on, tell me.
2 Timothy chapter 2.
I'm in there.
2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8 to verse 10. I love the words of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 10. It says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. That's what Paul told Timothy. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained.
Come on.
Paul said, just because I'm in chains doesn't mean God's word is locked down. Just because I'm pinned down, just because I'm not in the most encouraging circumstances in my life right now, doesn't mean God's word is going to stop spreading.
Come on.
Are you having a bad day? Yes, but you know what? You need to study the Bible.
Yeah.
Like, what's going on with you? Man, my day's just been very hot. I really am. So sorry, man. Yeah, thank you. By the way, do you want to study the Bible?
Let's go, bro.
That's the person looks as if you're crazy. Huh? As I say, I'm having a bad day. I am. That doesn't change the fact that you need to study the Bible.
That's true, bro.
Come on.
But what situations do you allow to keep you from doing God's work?
Yeah.
What situations lead you to chaining God's work? We already shared. I already shared on Sunday, Isaiah 55, verse 10 to 11. You know, God's word does not return void. It doesn't return empty.
Yes.
So if you think, you have to send it out. It doesn't return empty. You see, when it comes to rebuilding God's kingdom, there are those who want to ridicule us. There are those who want to cause us trouble. There are those who want to make the work incredibly hard. They want to make it incredibly hard.
Yeah.
Because now, I mean, can imagine the Jehovah's Church. This is not like a couple that they don't know.
Yeah.
We all went on the mission team to Johannesburg together.
That's right. Yeah.
There's a picture that we took at the airport. Myself, Osas, Andrew, and Josh. We took a picture together at the airport. At the Nairobi inaugural, we recreated that picture, in fact.
Mm-hmm.
All the work poured into that church.
Yeah.
But like I said, God is sovereign. Right now, the Smiths are leading the church through the interns.
Yeah.
Interns that God allowed my wife and I to be able to raise up.
Come on.
Which, that's the thing. It reminds me of the story of the Samaritan woman. Let's go there quickly.
Let's go, bro. Just quickly. Let's go, bro.
We're not gonna read the whole thing. Go and read the whole thing if you want to know what our story is about. But in John chapter 8, sorry, John 4, not 8, 4, 4, 4. John 4.
Yeah.
Right, in John 4, right, this woman, in a conversation with Jesus, after she had this conversation with Jesus, he says that she went into in verse 39. John 4 verse 39. All right, let me see. Yeah, actually verse 28. Verse 28. It says, then leaving a water jar, what she came to the well with, left it there. Leaving a water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. You know what it is to make your way towards someone? It's like there's a crowd of people. You have to make your way to the front. Excuse me. Excuse me. Excuse me.
Come on. Come on, bro.
They made their way towards Jesus. Right? And if you look at verse 39, in verse 39, it now says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. In verse 40, it says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, now the woman came and told them, come and see a man that told me everything I ever believed. Now, Jesus comes and spends 2 days with them. In those 2 days, is he just chilling? I'm like, I just want you to like me.
No.
His words were so powerful that many more became believers. In verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. You see, I've had people try to tell me, people that have left the church, try to come to me and tell me, hey, what do you think about this? Do you think it's right? What do you think about this person doing? I said, look. Maybe that's why they don't call me anymore. I said, look. I said, you say whatever it is that you want to say. Right? You see, what I heard and what I believe has no basis on anything else. Unless what it means to be a disciple changes in the Bible. As long as we hold to making disciples, and as long as we hold to calling people to the truth of the scripture, you can go wherever you like. I will remain here. In Nigeria, there's a couple of us that had that saying. I will say it, I say, we die here. This kingdom, we die here. Unless it starts to believe something, a different gospel from what the Bible says.
That's right.
As long as that doesn't change, nothing's going to change in my mind about the kingdom.
Yes.
And so when I make people into disciples, I'm like, you have to be a disciple for your own conviction.
Yes.
It can't be because, man, I just like the way Tolani speaks.
That's right.
I just like the way, you know, man, the way you explain all of these, you know, scriptures. I like the way you're like very, you know, jiggly.
Yeah.
I'm like, you have to believe it for yourself.
Yes.
It has to be your conviction.
Yeah.
And that's what my wife and I try to do wherever else we go, anywhere we go. Like, this is for you, not for me.
That's right.
Why do you want to do this?
Yeah.
And some people say they want to, I'm leaving. I'm not, you think I'm going to sit here and convince you?
Mm-hmm.
You think I don't have issues of my own? I have my own issues. Very much. But you see here, people are going to make our work incredibly hard for us.
Yes.
It's going to happen, whether you like it or not. It comes to the territory.
Yes.
But we need to take the same approach Nehemiah did.
Yep.
You know, there's a quote I saw here by Zig Ziglar. When you think about how we're just getting criticized, we're getting criticized. I saw this quote by Zig Ziglar. I'm like, this is very inspiring. He said, don't be distracted by criticism. Remember, the only taste of success some people have is when they take a bite out of you. Don't be distracted by criticism. Remember, the only taste of success some people have is when they take a bite out of you. Where they get their success from is from criticizing you. So while you are out there doing the work, their own success is to criticize you. That's where they get joy from.
Oh, that's intense.
When I saw that, I was like, ooh, this is a good one.
Good.
But you see, this is why we need to be constantly reminded of the scriptures so that we can keep our focus where it needs to be.
Yeah.
So that we're not swayed by opinions or threats of people.
Yeah.
But that's what I like here. If we go back to Nehemiah quickly here, where I'm already at the end of the lesson.
Let's go, bro.
I'm already at the end of it. you're funny. If we go back to Nehemiah 4, right, I want to show something here. I don't know if you guys caught it. I'm sure you did, but let's just point it out. Nehemiah 4, right? Look at what it says here. It says in verse. Yes, in verse 7, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. When they heard that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. So I have to ask you, what are the gaps in your relationship with God that needs to be closed?
Great question.
What does that mean? What are the vulnerable points? The gaps were the vulnerable points in the world, the weak points in the world. But what are the weak points in your relationship with God that you need to close up, that you need to plug up? What are the gaps in your prayer life?
Come on, bro, this is great.
What are the gaps in your Bible study? What are the gaps in your evangelism? What are the gaps in your discipling, in your confession of sin? What gaps are there that needs to be plugged up? You see, when you plug them up, it upsets the enemy. Because he was counting on those gaps to continue to cripple you. So do you focus on the gaps, or do you act like they're not there?
Ask us
more.
You see, it was Theodore Roosevelt, one of the former presidents of America. He gave a speech in Paris in April 23, 1910. He gave this speech. This speech was originally known as the Citizen in the Republic. A Citizen in the Republic. But then it became changed to the Man in the Arena. It's one of my favorite quotes ever, the Man in the Arena. And this is what the segment of that speech, it's a long speech, but this that segment of the speech called The Man in the Arena, this is what it says. It says, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. That's a critic. Hey, you could have done it better there. I see, you're not so strong. If you do it like that, they can stand and point out faults all day. So you're saying that's not the person that counts. He says the credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. Now this is, the arena is like, you know what the arena is back in the Roman Empire.
Yep.
So the credit belongs to the man who is actually in the battlefield, who is in the arena, whose face is marred, that means he's stained by dust and sweat and blood, which shows you he has been working, he's been doing something. Who strives valiantly, that means he makes every effort. Who errs, that means he makes mistakes. Who comes short again and again, that means he's not perfect. Because there is no effort without error and shortcoming.
Yep.
But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? Who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement? So at best, he knows what it means to achieve. That's the best case scenario for him. He triumphs and he knows the feeling of achievement. And who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. That means even if he fails, he did not fail because he didn't do anything. But look at this last line. It says, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither knew victory nor defeat.
Wow.
The critic is the one who stands on the sidelines. The people who have credit are those who are actually in the arena. Whether they succeed or fail, that's not what's important. What's important is they were in the arena.
Yeah.
You see, it's easy to stand around and be a critic.
It is.
Anybody can do that work.
Yeah.
Anybody. It takes a man of great, a man and a woman of great devotion, of deep convictions to be in the arena.
Right.
Are you in the arena?
Ask us.
You see, let's not be swayed by ridicule or discouragement. Family, let's keep our hands to the plow. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord and work with all of our hearts. Thank you, and to God be the glory.